G'day, my name is Andrew Barry. If you're new tonight, a particular welcome to you. It's good to have you here. If you're not new tonight, a big welcome to you as well, as we cover something that's a very, very hot topic. For the who's a sound engineer here? We've got one, maybe two. People know what does it mean if you say that a room is live? Who could tell me that? So the room's live. Guy told me that this room was live. What does that mean? I think, well, someone did. But if you clap, if there's no one here, you clap your hands and the room just reverberates with the sounds and it echoes and echoes and echoes. In a sense, church tonight, when I'm speaking here, we're speaking to a very, very, very live church. Now, there's things I know about you. I know many of you are married. I know some of you are divorced. I know some of you have awful relationships. Some of you have great ones. I know some of you have just begun. Some of you have just ended. I know some of you would love to be in a relationship. I know some are in pain. Others are on cloud nine. I know some are lonely and others are very, very content. There's things I guess about you. I guess you're a bit like me. I guess you find this area very confusing. There's things I don't know. I don't know what's going on in secret. I don't know what you're thinking about right now. I don't know what your plans are this week in the area of relationships. But there's something that you might not know about me. That is, this topic on relationships brings the most joy to me when I talk to people, but it also brings some of the most pain. Do you know, I'd actually rather do a funeral than have some of the conversations that I've had to have about relationships and some of the hurt and damage that can be caused. As I said, this room's very live. It's real. God doesn't address us from an ivory tower or in an ivory tower, to an ivory tower. He addresses real people. And that's why we need to pray. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we think about this topic of marriage, of singleness, of the fuzz in between, that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to see clearly what we need to see clearly. And Father, we pray that we would live lives that honour you in this most personal of personal issues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be very, very helpful, more than helpful, essential, if you can follow along on your outlines. And also, as you're going through, you might want to take notes. Take some questions down. I'm not going to cover everything. I cannot cover everything. This is just one of those topics you spread out and you think, Andrew, why didn't you cover that? Well, there's a question come afterwards to make your comments or to ask your questions. And as we said before, there'll be a panel of people of different backgrounds who we can share those amongst. Well, love, sex and marriage. Listen to these quotes. This is Sean, who's 19. I've never loved anyone, and I do not think I ever will. I don't believe I'm capable of love. Love for me is like winning the lottery. It's just something that happens to someone else. Is that you? Face Magazine says, all anyone really wants to know is how to find love, how to keep it forever and ever. Amen. We're all searching for clues to solve the biggest conundrum of all, how to be happy. It's just that the road to the palace of happiness leads through the kingdom of sexual experience. To have good sex might mean to be in love, might mean to be truly happy, the equation goes, and hope springs eternal. When you think about love and sex, the old statement goes, what is it? Women use sex to get love in general, and men use love to get sex. Last week we thought about friendship, and tonight we're thinking about those issues, love, sex, marriage. Last week we talked about songs that start to talk about friendship, and Matt's already alluded to a few songs that talk about love. What are some more songs that talk about love? What are some? All You Need Is Love, yeah? So, what was that first one? Sorry? Love lifts us up where we belong. And what was the other one? 8 days a week. What's that say about love? You will be required to sing the song. Yeah, what else is about love? Any other songs? Maybe you came from a different angle. Which one? No Woman, No Cry. Okay. What about songs to do with sex? It's amazing how many times you're sitting around at a dinner party and people put the background music on and you think, does anyone realise what this song is that is just being played? There's heaps of songs about sex. Heaps and heaps of songs about sex. What are some examples? I'm Too Sexy. Yeah, almost. Sorry? Sexual Healing, yeah. Let's talk about sex. Yep. Yeah, that's right. I Can't Get No Satisfaction. There's lots of songs about sex. There's lots of songs about how good it is. There's lots of songs about how... Are there any songs about marriage? Any other songs? Love and marriage, yeah. That's pretty close, yeah. 64. Could you think of any current songs about marriage? Any? Is it? I think it's interesting. Yeah, there is a song. And you look at the progression of that song. When it was originally sung, who was it sung by? Does anyone know? Love and marriage. Go together like a horse and carriage. This I ask you, brother. You can't have one without the other. Ask the local gentry, yeah, and he'll say it's elementary, etc. And there was this insoluble link between love and marriage. I think it was Dean Martin who sang that, or Frank, or one of those guys. And but it's interesting, even then, there wasn't an insoluble link between love and marriage. But even that song, you notice the progression of that song, and how do you know that song now? It's Married With You. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I thought that song's taken. And it's interesting. The only song that I could think of, the Chapel of Love, I also thought of, but the only song I could think of was Love and Marriage. And even that song's been used as the theme tune for Married with Children, totally writing off the fact that love and marriage go together. It used to be a time when, just in terms of the sexual revolution, when sex and marriage didn't go that closely together. That was the first break. That what you do is you say, who do I... It's not about, am I married to this person, will I have sex with them? It's, do I love them, do I have sex with them? And everything was done in the name of love, and love was the thing that just made you help you decide whether to have sex with someone. But now, to turn, you know, from to someone and say that you love them, it would be like a turn-off for having sex with someone in popular culture. And so you've not only separated sex from marriage, but sex from love. And that so much of sexuality is on the internet. It is with prostitutes. Is with someone you've only met that night. Is with someone you'd like to use and leave behind. Well, what about marriage? Let's think about what God says about the subject of marriage, singleness, and the fuzz in between. When we think about marriage, you can in a sense turn to your society and think about the way it views marriage. Oscar Wilde said, "Men marry because they are tired, women because they are cautious, and both are disappointed." Shelley Winters said, "In Hollywood, all marriages are happy. It's trying to live together afterwards. Here comes the problems." Our society, what does it think about marriage? In a sense, on the outline, four things. Based on attraction, it's private, it's temporary, and it's superficial. One of the biggest reasons we marry someone is because we're attracted to the person. Whether they're good looking, whether we like their personality, whether we like their humour. The problem with having a marriage based on attraction, not accompanied with attraction, but based on attraction, is what happens when the attraction disappears? And what happens when someone more attractive turns up? Marriages based on attraction are vulnerable, incredibly vulnerable. I put this out here. I wonder if that's why men have a fear of commitment. If men are scared of commitment because they think, I've only got one life. I don't want to commit to this person just in case someone better comes along. And I wonder if that's why people who've been single for a long time suffer from fear of commitment even more. That the longer you've held out, the higher your standards have become, the more you've said no to people, the more you've decided, no, I'm not attracted to that person, I'm not attracted to that person, that the more commitment becomes a scary factor, as in our society we base marriage on attraction. It's also marriage in our society is private. Most marriages don't start in a church or in a gathering of people with a commitment of promise. Most marriages are sort of, people slip into them. Most people nowadays, it's very rare to find someone who hasn't lived together when you do marriage. I'm a minister. When people come to present themselves to get married, most people have been living together for years. And there's unspoken assumptions. You can speak to her and speak to him, and they've never talked about it. You speak to her and she thinks, yeah, we're in this for life. You speak to him and he says, this is pretty good at the moment. There's no security. There's been that, in our society, there's been this try before you buy experiment. But what's wrong with the try before you buy experiment? As people try marriage before they... Well, marriage is forever. And marriage is a commitment to someone. So how can you try out something that's not forever? And how can you try a commitment with someone if you're not even committed to them? The try before you buy experiment hasn't worked. There's been surveys that you're 40% more likely to end in divorce if you cohabit before you're married. Marriage in our society, it's so temporary. We're in a very much a disposal society. If something doesn't work, you throw it away. If a marriage doesn't work, you throw it away. There was someone, I won't say who it is, but in their 30s, a very famous celebrity who was interviewed about her two failed marriages. And she took great offence at the expression, failed marriages. With one, we were together for 2 years, she replied, and with the next four, that's six happy years. I don't call that a failure. And so even the concept of failed marriage doesn't work anymore. And superficial in our society sometimes. The whole prenuptial agreement idea, where you've already decided that some things are going to be mine and some things are hers before you even enter into it. What about God's way? Let's fix our minds on what he says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I said before this is live, and I know I've already offended people. And I know there are people who are in situations that I've just described, and I'm saying, think about what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man named each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman out of the rib he'd taken from the man, and he brought it to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is the first words of humanity recorded in the Bible. The first thing the human being says, he looks to his partner and says, he breaks into a love song. "This is woman, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, very essence of my very essence." For this reason, verse 24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Well, God's way is very different to our society. Our society, marriage is based on attraction. God's way, marriage is based on commitment, partnership. Look what he says. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." It's not so much that only there was something attractive about this person that holds me to them. No, because I'm a very essence of this person, because I have made a commitment to this person, I will stay with them. And you think about the vows, and the vows say that. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. And it's much more beautiful, isn't it, when you see a marriage based on commitment rather than based on attraction. Because when something happens to your wife, when something happens to your husband, when they get very sick, and you see this in old people, if it's based on a commitment, then you look after them. If suddenly your family goes through poverty, you look after each other, you're there for each other. It's much more attractive and it's much more permanent. And God's way is also public. The biggest problem, I think, with lots of these private sort of marriages where you slide into it is that there's so many unspoken assumptions that are brought into that relationship. One person assumes one thing, another assumes another, and they're a bit too scared to raise it just in case they're wrong about what the other person thinks. And here, God's saying that marriage is a public commitment. That you actually leave your father and your mother and be united to your wife. Marriage, when you make a marriage, lots of relationships are formed. In the future, there's a possibility of kids. So that's a relationship that's formed. You've got the relationship with the man and the wife. You've got relationship with each other. Do you notice the way you relate to a married person is different to the way you relate to a single person? And that's why this fuzz of are they married or not married makes it really difficult to relate to someone. And it's for life, because it says that they'll be united, become one flesh, till death do us part. And it's intimate. It's not superficial. There's no prenuptial agreement. Adam doesn't say, "This is my part of the room. This is your part of the room. These are my CDs. These are your CDs. That's my bank account. That's your bank account." Adam actually says, "This woman is made from my stuff. This is my bone of my bones. You 1 + 1 = 1. That they are so united that they can be called one flesh. People think that the sexual revolution was what happened in the 60s and 70s. The sexual revolution is what happened in the Bible when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that a man's body does not belong to himself but to his wife, and that a woman's body belongs not to herself but to her husband. There is an intimacy there that does not hold back. If you are married, let me just reinforce that to you. Your body does not belong to yourself. Your body belongs to someone else. And there's an intimacy. In marriage, sex isn't just the half an hour event, whatever, that happens a few times a week or a few times a day, whatever. I'm not going to go there. It's the whole of life. Can I just say something to men who are married? Intimacy is created in the other 23 and a half hours. As you are joined with this person, you are sharing your whole self. And so, in a sense, it's not that the only way that the people are joined is through sexual experience. That's like the tip of the iceberg. But the other 90% of your life is shared underneath that. Notice the way they describe the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There was physical nakedness, yeah. I think it wouldn't be wrong to say that there was, because there's no shame, there's no other kind of things to hold back. And so the picture of marriage that God presents is a perfect picture of sharing, of intimacy, of no secrets. And this passage in Genesis is the foundation of the rest of the Bible's teaching on marriage. Every passage it talks about marriage, it comes back. How was it at the beginning? What was marriage like? And the picture of marriage, it becomes an image of what Christ has done for his church. Remember last week we looked at friendship. And greater love hath none than this, than that a friend should lay down his life for his other friends. And in marriage, the model is laying down your life for your wife. And the wife giving herself up for her husband. So God's way is very different. It's based on commitment and partnership, not attraction. It's not private, it's public. It's not temporary, it's for life. And it's not superficial, it's intimate. What about singleness? I think in our society, on the other page, in this page, point four, in our society there's two approaches to singleness. And they kind of go hand in hand. One is that we glamorise singleness. So to such an extent that you cannot have a really cool hero on a movie who's married, or you know the TV shows that are great are about single people. There's a glamorisation about singleness. But the other hand, there's a sense in our society that people treat you, if you're single, you've got a problem that has to be fixed. And hey, people hate that. I know people hate that when someone tries to help them with their problem they didn't even think they had, but society tells them you have. Well, God's way neither glamorises it unrealistically, nor does it say you have a problem if you are single. What does God's way do? Well, first of all, it doesn't glamorise it. Have a look in chapter 2, Genesis 2, 18. This is a statement that is true, that was true then, true today, will always be true. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And God created a human being. By himself. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Being alone hurts. Being alone is awful. And it's not good to be alone. And so if you're a single person, do not just be alone. Join other friends. Spend time with people. Don't be a recluse. Realize that you have a close relationship with the Lord. But for some of you, that pain of really wanting that partner, that lifelong commitment, that intimacy, is real. And it hurts. And it causes you to have to trust God. Well the Bible doesn't glamorize it, but it also says you don't actually have a problem. That you can learn contentment. Come with me. We'll come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there might be some questions that come out of this chapter later on. 1 Corinthians, that's the New Testament. This is Paul's letter to new Christians. And Paul is dealing with a group of Christians. He's blowing the world with this new knowledge about Jesus. And one of the areas of the world it affects is the issue of marriage. What's God's way with singleness? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. Paul's actually saying, you do not have a problem if you are single. You do not have to get married. In fact, if you don't get married, you'll be spared from many, many troubles. And I think you can use it as a gift. Have a look at verse 32. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord both in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this to your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's actually saying it is good to be single. In fact, he's actually saying maybe one step further, it can be better to be single. Because a married person is you've got to worry about God, and you've got to worry about those around you, your wife, your children. There's I want to say that being single is a gift from God, although I want to qualify that it can be a gift from God if you use it as a gift from God. See, I think you can be single and you have your whole life spent worried about being single, consumed with that issue. Well, then your mind is not in pure devotion to God. But you can use that as you don't have the worries of those dependent on you to serve God. And so the decision you have now is, am I single now? How am I going to use that? Am I going to waste that opportunity? Am I going to waste the freedom of time, waste the freedom of money, waste the freedom of being able to go out and serve people when people who are married with children can't? Or am I going to spend that time, keep looking out of the other side of the fence and worrying? In a sense, if we're going to live God's way, we live for today. Questions about the future sometimes paralyze us from doing anything in the present. Well, if we've got marriage and we've got singleness, what about that fuzz in between? Living together. Going out. Engagement. Being interested. Be more than friends. Seeing each other. I've got a big point that I want to make tonight. And if you don't get any other point, just get this point. And that is 5, clearing the fuzz in between. A, you are either married or you are single. You are either married or you are single. The fuzz that's been pushed on us is not what God says. God says you're either married or you're a single person. I've met people, Christian people, who talk about their boyfriend as if that's their partner. Or they'll talk about them as if, in terms that sound very much like marriage. And they'll do things with each other that are the kind of things that married people do. And they'll go places. From all intents and purposes, it looks like marriage. You are either married or you're single. And I want to say, if you're going out with someone, what are you? You're single. You are not something else. You are single if you're going out with someone. Because you are not having a partnership for life that's public and intimate. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You are not that. You are single. And I think that's the first step in clarifying the fuzz in between. Well, what does the Bible say? Let's go to that. The first thing is honour the wedding bed. A bit strange. But Hebrews 13. Have you ever thought in those terms? Honour the wedding bed. Hebrews 13 verse 4. That's pretty close to the end of the Bible. This is a command not just to married but for single. And not just for single but for very important for married as well. Hebrews 13 verse 4. Marriage should be honoured by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Are you single? Honour marriage. It's interesting. It starts here, the internal motivation. It's not just doing things. It's how do you approach the topic of marriage? And the answer is to honour it. Honour marriage and honor their marriage bed. There's, if you're single, don't live like you're married. Don't do things that have that intimacy of marriage. Sometimes Christians, some of the people think Christians have got this really weird view of sex. But the Christian view of sex is an incredibly high view of sex. It is such a high view of sex that it's so precious that it is the gift of a lifelong union between a man and a woman. You walk out the door, you see low views of sex everywhere you look, turn your eye. Whether it be the thing on the bus shelter, whether it be what you watch on TV. And everyone's attacking it. Everyone's saying it doesn't really matter. You don't have to have love. You don't have to have marriage. You don't have to have commitment. Honour the wedding bed. If you're married, how do you honour the wedding bed? Well, obviously, keep it for your wife. Keep it for your husband. But I think you also, there's something I want to say to you, and that is don't use each other. That sex is about giving in marriage. Work really hard, I'll particularly say for men. Men are in danger of just using their wives in sex. Work really hard the rest of your time to serve your wife. Washing the dishes up is one of the kindest things you can do. Ooh, okay. Never thought I'd go red saying washing the dishes. If you're single, or if you're married, what are you filling your mind with? Are you filling your mind with things that denigrate marriage? I mean, almost every song you hear, because, I mean, there's no songs that celebrate marriage. Every television show, or whatever. It's all having a go. It's chipping away. It's saying marriage is hopeless. It's saying marriage is not about love. Marriage is not about commitment. Everything you watch is having an attack on marriage. And I think one of the things we've got to do in our society, it's so hard to honour marriage when everyone around you says how awful, hypocritical and unsustainable it is. Honour the wedding bed. What else between the fuzz in between? That is take proper care of each other. Come with me a few books back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read this, and particularly if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you're seeing if this might be the person I might marry, take proper care of them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How should you treat someone you're not married to? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. If you are not married to someone, treat that as your sister, because that is what she is if she is in the Lord. And treat her with absolute purity. What would you do with your sister? What wouldn't you do with your sister? What are you doing with your girlfriend? And be who you are. Come back a couple of books. You can ask questions about that. You might want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've just been looking at Romans. We've looked at this new life we have in Christ, a wonderful new life. And the way you live out that new life is to be who you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for we know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What God wants from you, His will for your life, you think about your life, my life, is that we be free from sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's honourable and holy, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, who sex is only attraction. It's not giving, it's only taking. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. It's interesting, it doesn't say wrong his sister. This is wrong his brother. Because if you're doing something with someone else, who you're only seeing if you're interested in getting married, and if you break up, then that person will end up being someone else's wife. And how would you want other people to have treated your wife before you were married? Don't do what you wouldn't want other people to do to someone who's going to be your wife. The brother should not take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you notice how emphatic he makes these statements? He says, for God will punish, for God called us. If you reject this instruction, don't reject man, but God, who gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, God cares so deeply about our sexuality. It's such a precious gift to him. It's not something to be cheapened. And there's a sense here, I want to say, just in terms of wisdom, if you're going out with someone for a while and you realise they are the right person, the person that you are going to marry, if they are someone who is in the Lord, who is a follower of Jesus as well, then get married. Don't hold off. Don't have a long engagement. Sure, have as long as you need to get the wedding organised or whatever you have to do, but you don't want to take advantage of each other. God's will is for you that you be sanctified and holy. One of the purposes of sex was to give proper expression for sexuality. Purpose of marriage is a proper expression for sexuality. And part of the problem in our society is puberty is getting earlier and earlier, and people are entering puberty at very young ages, 11, 12, very young now. And people are getting married later and later and later, and the gap is just getting larger and larger and larger. And one of God's ways of dealing with that frustration is marriage, and yet people aren't doing it. I think that's something that we need to think about. Ephesians chapter 5 says that there shouldn't be even a hint. The fuzz shouldn't be there. It's not just that I don't do it, it's just that other people even insinuate things. What does it look like if two people go away by themselves for a weekend? Two people do that in your office. What does that look like? They could be going for a prayer retreat. But what does it look like if a guy and a girl go away for a weekend away? It looks like having a dirty weekend. What does it look like if people go on holidays without someone else there with them? It looks bad. It looks really bad in terms of people who have made a commitment to follow Christ and stayed pure. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for holy people. We are holy priests and kings of God if we are followers of Christ. Live as holy people and kings of God in Jesus Christ. Well, there's marriage, there's singleness. I'm saying we need to work really hard in a society to clear that fuzz in between. And yet, I'm speaking to people who have made major mistakes in this area. Before they were Christians, as they were Christian. I'm speaking to people who right now need to do something. Well, the relationship revolution happens with Jesus Christ for those who know him. And that is, there's forgiveness, there's holiness, and there's new life. I know we've moved around a fair bit in the Bible, but I want you just to finish with me in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. And this chapter deals with any kind of sin we're struggling with, but I want us to think about the way we've treated each other, the way we haven't honoured marriage, the way we haven't taken proper care, the way we've done things to leave the name of Christ into disrepute. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. With God, it's clear. There is light and there is darkness, and God himself is light. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk with God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. If you have sinned, confess it to God. If you claim that in this area you have not sinned, then you make God out to be a liar. Because probably each of us have in some way, small or large, offended God in this area. But the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Why does John write this to us? Why does he write and say that there is forgiveness at the end? Is it so that we can just keep going in the cycle of sin? Is it so that we have a blank check, so to speak, that we can just write on any time we want and draw on the grace of God and just say, okay, God, I know you don't want me to be sleeping with my boyfriend, but here you go. Here's the blank check you've written, sleeping with my boyfriend. Bank that one. And presume upon God's kindness? No. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You confess your sins, you find forgiveness in God, don't sin anymore. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live him must walk as Jesus did. I want to say three very quick things in conclusion. There is no cheap forgiveness in this area. There's no planned repentance that you do where you say, I know I'm going to get forgiveness at the end, so I'm just going to sin because I'm going to... The forgiveness cost Jesus his life. At Easter time, we reflect that Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And if I want to come to that forgiveness, I need to confess my sins, take full responsibility. None of this, I only did it because I was tired. I only did it because I was drunk. I only did it, no, take full responsibility and bring it to God. And it's not just cheap forgiveness. There's no diet obedience. There's no Christianity light. You know, where you can have all the good things, great things about being a Christian without any of the effects. That actually obedience that God wants is total and utter allegiance. That he wants us to give our lives, not just our minds, not just our hearts. He wants us to give our sexuality to him and to honour marriage and to live as content as a single person. But it's not just those things. It's also something, it's something really, really great. It's actually fellowship with our Maker and Saviour. The whole point is you confess your sins, you get right with God, and you can walk with God in the light. You walk as Jesus walked. You live with him who made you, who knit you together. You walk daily with the Lord. If you confess your sins, and if you don't, if you stop sinning and turn back to God. As I said before, this is a very, very live topic. We're going to have question time in a minute, but we're going to sing a song. But I want to lead us in prayer for forgiveness for those who have made mistakes in this area. And I want us to lead in a prayer for strength to continue, to keep struggling with the areas that are so deeply affect us. And then there'll be an opportunity to ask questions. Let's pray. Dear Father, this world creates this fuzz between marriage and singleness that just doesn't exist. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live as holy people. Father, those who are married, we pray that we would live as married people, that we would give our bodies to our spouse, that we would give our lives and our service for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Father, we pray for the intimacy that may not be there. Father, we pray that we would actually reveal disclose who we are as people to our wives and husbands, that we would be bone of bone and flesh, and be united in such a way that nothing can separate us. Father, we pray for those who are single. We pray that you give them great contentment, that you would remind them that you are close to them, that you remind them that they actually have more opportunity to serve you. And Father, we pray for those who would desperately love to get married, that you would be with them in that, and that would marry someone in the Lord. Father, we pray for all of us, the areas we've sinned in, the struggles, for those who are in difficult situations at the moment, for those who are in very hurting situations at the moment, that you would help us to seek forgiveness, to live rightly and walk with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And the song is Before the Throne of God. And then after the song, we'll come back and have questions.